Thank you, Stuart. And let's pray then as we come to the Word of God. Father, your Word, your truth, your people, our hearts, our lives, and our greatest need is to know the risen Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray you would meet with each one of us this morning at our very own personal point of need, Lord. Would you encourage those of us that need to be encouraged, Lord, challenge, convict those that need to be challenged and convicted, Lord. But just give us a sense of having met with the living God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as I come to this message this morning, where we're thinking of Jesus coming to us in the Word of God, I never like getting political in any way, shape or form from the pulpit or from the front. But I do believe sometimes we can't sit with total silence. And I was very discouraged this week that our nation took a step back in a big way with those riots and the level of violence and desecration that took place. And I would imagine that many in this church have protested in our youth. And things that we would have protested about, the Vietnam War, situation in Northern Ireland, all the rest of it, was there. But what I was really struck by, I was listening to a debate on it yesterday on the radio. And one of the guys who came on said, no, you've got to be violent. He said, the only way people will listen to you is if you crack some skulls and spill some blood. And I thought, did I really serve my queen and country for 22 years to protect that? And we've really got to ask ourselves some serious questions. You know, that young pop star's son swinging off the cenotaph. Now, I tell you what, he had the guts and the courage to apologize. But, you know, for people who have lost, you know, we're bringing coffins home from Afghanistan every week. And to see people treating the cenotaph like that. Those guys that attacked the car with the Prince of Wales in it, they just don't know how lucky they were. Those officers are armed and they've got a duty of care. And if anybody gets between them and the person they're looking after, there's no debate. You get shot. But I just find it sad that the crowd were chanting, off with their heads, off with their heads. Sounds good. It's a bit of quip and all the rest of it. And I just want to pray our young people have a right to protest. We believe we have protected that right over the years. But I do think there needs to be wisdom. You know, I heard people comparing this protest to the Iraq War or to the Vietnam War. And I've got to say to you, we're talking about education. And we're not talking about taking the education away from them. We're talking about how you pay for it. So this isn't whether you're going to get the education or not. We're getting the education. It's how it's got to be paid for. And yeah, that's going to be some hardball for all of us. But is it really worth going out and doing 500,000 plus worth of damage to the country? So I think as Christians, we need to be praying and we need to be encouraging young people to be accountable. Right, well, if you return to that passage that we looked at from Luke, we began 2 weeks ago. We're going two parts of this in the period of Advent, where our thoughts turn initially to the second coming of Jesus as we approach the end of the church year. And then they move very quickly as we light the rose candle next week to the first coming of Jesus and the Advent of Christ as a child in Bethlehem. But this year for our Advent considerations, what we've been doing is we've really been looking at the period in between that first Advent and that second Advent. So as we think of the return of Christ, we've been asking the question, well, how does Jesus come to us today, parked as we are between his first and second coming? And in our first consideration of this, we looked at how Christ comes to us in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I just hope that teaching and that was something that has provoked some people to think what those things actually are and the importance of them and how we approach them and how we deal with them within a church. You know, our session this week was talking about this whole thing, and particularly the relation to our children. Trinity, as we've had this sort of, we've always said it, but nobody actually was ever sure how it was going to be handled when it comes to children wanting communion. And it's interesting because The Bible gives you no specific age for your children to have communion. And one of the difficulties for our children is when our children say to us, well, you know, we're talking about the thing that makes us one, that expresses our unity, but then we can't have it. That's sort of an exclusive thing for children and young people. And so we've been dealing with this prayerfully, and we're going to update the guidelines. There's no great changes happening, but we do think we need to prayerfully consider how we deal with it with our children in a practical and a biblical manner in that sense. But those things are important. I know many of us have different views from those of me on baptism. I actually believe that it's a real blessing and a real gift to be able to bring our children and offer them to the Lord in baptism, the children of believing parents. But now we want to consider how Christ comes to us in God's Word, the Bible. And let me ask you a blunt question as I begin. If you claim to be a disciple of Christ this morning, let me ask you, what part does the Bible play in your communion and your relationship with Christ? What part does the Bible play in your relationship with Christ? Is the Bible something you open on a Sunday morning? Is the Bible something you open regularly during the day, or at least once a day, or several times a week? What part of your relationship with God does the Bible play? I think I've said to several of you before, one of the ways to really consider the Bible is it's God's love letter to you and to me. And I certainly know that times away you read all the letters. And you keep all the letters and you read them and read them because you want to connect with the person you're in love with. But I think it's challenging, you know, that we ask ourselves, what do we do with the Bible? Do we turn to it with relish, or do we turn to it in the morning and think, oh, no, not again? This is God's Word. And now, if you're like me, you might be tempted to answer honestly, not enough. Which really then leaves us with the question, why not? We're in serious danger of suggesting that God didn't know what he was doing when he gave us 24 hours in a day. And I put two hands up for this one, okay? But it's almost, there's not enough hours in the day. How many of you have said that at least once this last week? There's not enough, and coming up to Christmas, there's never going to be enough hours in the day. Really? Well, God might have something to say about that. God in his wisdom, the creator of this world who knows us better than we know ourselves, gave us 24 hours and he gave us our Sabbath rests and he did all of that for a very good reason, that he's much wiser than us. And when you refer to the Maker's handbook for all those things that are going to break down at Christmas, well, our handbook is the Word of God. And there's no expiry on a guarantee on it, okay? For those that know him. You see, as good evangelical Bible-believing Christians, we all know the theory, don't we? We remind ourselves regularly how important it is to read what is written in the Bible. And we have this wonderful term, quiet time. And it's almost become something sacrosanct. Nothing wrong with quiet time, but I mean, you need to be careful how you actually view it and how you actually use it. And how you actually refer to it. You see, many of us follow a reading plan. And we may read through chapters in a day. We may read through a study in a day. I've had to cut back. I was getting 5 or 6 by email. And at first I thought, oh, this is great. And then suddenly they're all up here. And I've now got hundreds of them in my daily devotional that I've never actually read. So you need a measure of wisdom. But most of us have got some sort of plan as to how we're actually going to do it. And I'm going to speak a little bit about that later on and the advantages of that. But hopefully behind all that is a conviction that the Bible is a unique and indispensable means of Christ coming to you and I today. You know, it's a great tragedy, but when one gives pastoral care, when a marriage breaks down, when people struggle with sin And one of the first things you say to them, you know, is how's your Bible reading? And do you know the number of times I get told, well, no, I can't actually read my Bible at the moment. And it's so common. And people are running away from reading the Word of God when they're struggling with God and their relationship. And the reason for that is because it will speak to them. God will convict them. And he will draw them onto himself. So what people do is they shut it. No, I'm not going to go there, because they know God's going to speak to them. So Bible reading requires some discipline. Because if not, we're going to struggle with our application. We all know what the Bible's all about. Most of us, I would hope. But the uniqueness of it, and what it actually requires of us, and how it actually should fit into our daily lives, well, that's not always quite so easy, is it? You see, whilst our salvation is all of God, the quality of our walk with God can very much be in our hands, in one sense. Do you understand? Your salvation is of God, but the quality of the walk with God, the quality of the relationship with God, can be very much down to you. And I would suggest to you that from God's word, and certainly from my own experience, that there are two areas that are vital if our relationship with God the Father through Christ the Son, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if that is to be meaningful, then two things that really matter on our part is our prayer life. What is your prayer life like? How much are you talking to God? How much are you listening to God? And then what we're looking at this morning, our Bible reading, our habit, and our practice. So you know, what I would say to you is, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that if you're reading your Bible all the time, if you're reading it seriously and getting into the Word of God on a regular basis, and you're praying to God on a regular basis, I'm not going to tell you your life's going to be roses. But I'm going to tell you that you're going to find it a lot easier to get through the really hard times, because you're going to be close to God. You're going to be talking to him. You're going to be listening to him. You're going to be drawing from his word. And he's going to be speaking to you through it. And let's look then in a bit more detail at the second one. How Christ comes to us this morning in God's word, the Bible. And we're going to do this by reminding ourselves what the Bible and Jesus himself actually have to say about it. And then why the Bible is central and actually important. I get concerned today that some people have sort of put the Bible or parts of the Bible just to one side. That they're no longer key issues. That they're secondary matters. They're not important. And then I want to suggest some things that we might and hope to do as your session going forward next year to help you and us in this particular area. That we might be equipped to better receive from Christ as he comes to us in the Word of God. But if you look at that Luke passage, verse 13 through 27, there's just a few wee things to flag up. I just really want to get the last verse, but notice in verse 16 that those disciples were kept from knowing. And then as you move down to verse 19, you see that Jesus was a prophet. That was how they seen him, as a prophet, which was significant. But certainly not who he actually was. And then you see that he is the one who is going to redeem Israel in verse 21. And then we learn that it's the third day since this terrible thing has all happened. And you get a sense of the urgency and the panic and the discouragement of these particular disciples on the Emmaus Road. You know, they go on to tell him that the women get a special mention, and that seems to be very cynical almost at one point, and then he concedes that it actually happened because the body wasn't there. And you see and feel and sense complete discouragement for these poor disciples walking along that road. They're whacked. You know, there were 3 years probably of amazing ministry following Jesus, and now all of a sudden he's gone, and they're lost, and they're just totally confused. And I get a lot of encouragement from that, not in a nasty way, but I think, hey, these guys were actually following Jesus in the flesh for 3 years, and they didn't get it all in one go. So hopefully God's grace will extend to us in the age in which we live in, when we don't have him physically in that sense. And then Jesus says something to, you know, this is one of his Jesus can be quite caustic when he replies to him. Do you see what he says to him? How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now here's these poor guys. You talk about pastoral care. Okay, here's these guys, and they're mourning. Oh, whoa, 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 Jesus, 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 he's God, he's God, he's God, whoa, whoa, whoa. And Jesus tells them they're fools. Doesn't put an arm around their shoulder. He says, you're stupid, you're foolish. Slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken is what he says initially. In other words, hey, all that you're telling me that's happened, it was in there. It was told to the prophets. Well, you know, why are you getting upset about this? You should have understood this. And then look what happens in verse 27. And you need to highlight this. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in some of the scriptures. All of the scriptures concerning himself. Do you know the Bible in one sense is a biography, an autobiography, and I don't know what you call it. What do you call a biography written before the thing's been done? I don't know. I've got around to that yet, have we? But anyway, it's there. It's all about Jesus. And in that verse, he says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, if we want to know which part of the Bible he was looking at, where do we think Jesus was referring to? We know Moses. And we know the prophets. Was he talking about the New Testament at this stage? No, the New Testament wasn't written. None of it. And so when Jesus is talking about the scriptures here, he's talking about the Old Testament. And I want to tell you, people who say to me, the Old Testament doesn't matter, I want to say to you, if it was good enough for Jesus, it'll do me. If he could teach people from it, I can teach people from it. I can learn from it. And from all of the scriptures, you know all those little bits in the Old Testament that people get to. We read the Old Testament in very strange ways, but I'll come to that in a moment. And how are we to find Jesus? Because Luke actually gives us a very clear picture here. Very clear picture. All of the scriptures, all relating to Jesus, directly or indirectly, concerning himself. You see, in more fundamentalist circles, the solution offered can often be to emphasize certain verses in the Old Testament which are interpreted as foretelling the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the point is not that those who hear in these words an echo of the miraculous birth of Jesus are wrong, but this kind of search for isolated verses to prove that the Old Testament forecasts in detail all that the New Testament tells us about Jesus is not the best way to find Christ in the Old Testament. In other words, if you read your Old Testament just looking for the prophecies concerning the birth, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you're going to shortchange yourself. Because the person of Jesus is in and through the whole of the teaching. And relevant to the whole of the teaching. We have that one lovely quote, you know, the rock, which the New Testament then tells us was Christ in the Old Testament. Now, I don't go a bundle in all this typology where every angel and everybody that's met in the Old Testament had to be Jesus. But there are times when it was Jesus, quite clearly. But it's not just about the appearance of Jesus, it's being conscious that we don't lock into Jesus turning up at Bethlehem and he wasn't there before. Jesus was the one who created. He was the agent of creation on the Father's behalf. So I would discourage isolating texts that only relate to his birth, life, death, and resurrection. And more liberal churches, what they've done over the years, particularly Protestant churches, they ignore the question altogether. If the Old Testament is heard in some of these churches today, the reading would be confined to only a very few passages. And in time, it became the custom in many of these churches to just have one reading. And normally that reading would be from the Gospels. I remember as a kid always listening to, we had the Gospel read every day, we had the Epistles read every day, and we had the Old Testament read every day. And the really strict ones in our street had the Psalms read as well every day, twice a day. So churches have started to deny the Old Testament in certain ways. And in time, they have slowly edged it into the background. In effect, the Old Testament for some people has become a kind of poor relation. Something you keep in the cellar and apologize for. Have you ever heard Christians apologizing for the Old Testament? I've heard lots of them. People say to me, Jim, you can't believe the Old Testament. I can't accept that God would do that. Really? Now, I might struggle with how God did it, why God did it, and all those reasons. But I'm to tell God what he can and can't do. When I know he's a righteous God, when I know he's a loving God, when I know he's a just God, I've got to say, whoa, no, I'm going to trust in him. Rather than try and apologize for the Old Testament. A lot of Christians just simply put it away. They won't talk about it. They want to be New Testament Christians, but you can't disconnect the two Testaments. Because the result of this has been an epidemic of biblical illiteracy, from which many are still suffering today. Many, many people suffering today. And this leads us to a common journey for many of us. People often move through various stages in their understanding of the Bible, and even in different directions. But as children, we were often entranced by some of the more dramatic and the colourful stories. And those are the sort of stories we tell our kids, isn't it? The ones which tend to be exciting. And many of you will have warmed to those as a child. And then when you got to adolescence, there's the influence of all these supercilious scholars and the persuasive agnostics who seem to delight in talking about the primitive nature of the Old Testament and all these books which are just made up of myths and legends. That's what people actually believe. And they want to accept. And these are the people that are feeding the minds of our young people. We talk about universities. And young people go there and they want to do well. And many go there with a strong faith. And then they suddenly look at all these academics that they look up to and they respect. And these people mock them and laugh at their faith. It's for real. I had a lovely incident on Friday with my plumber. If you're a tradesman, I'm getting a bad name for tradesmen, but they keep coming back. But my plumber came and he passed a comment on the, he knows I'm a minister, and he passed a comment on the nativity scene. And he really wanted to stress that he wasn't religious. And he looked totally betwixt when I said to him, well, neither am I. I can't do religion at all. And I started with, but he said, I want to ask you a question, but I want you to understand I'm not religious. Okay, I said, that's okay. Whoa, amen. You know, and he says, why is the baby Jesus in the crib? And I said, well, he's stuck in there by the look of it. I said, shouldn't he go in on Christmas Eve? I said, look, I've got to be quite honest with you. My girl's like this. I don't. Most of it's actually heresy, you know, regarding this nativity scene. But, it works for some people. And anyway, he started telling me about how he wasn't religious and how he blew the Jehovah's Witnesses away. And he said, they were coming up a path one day. And they said, sir, we'd like to talk to you. And he says, if you can answer one question for me, I'll let you talk to me. And he said, I said to them, he said, your Bible tells you that God created man in his own image. Isn't that right? And they said, yes. And he says, ha! You see, we can prove that we all came from monkeys. So how can we be made in God's own image? And he says, you know, they turned and they went down the path and he said, I thought, hit them with that one, I did. So he says, what do you think of that? I says, well, my dear friend, you know, if your way of responding to people is to lie. I said, I try to discourage lying, my friend. It's not good. And he says, what do you mean lying? I said, well, you lied to them. He said, I never lied. He said, of course you lied. I said, it's the theory of evolution. You know that little thing called the missing link? And a whole lot of other things missing from it. It's just not proven. Oh, well, it's more or less proven. It's proven more than your story is. I said, no, it's not. I says, because no matter how much you reduce your evolution, you end up with these two little bits, don't you? And these two little bits have got to bang into each other somewhere along the line. He says, yeah, that's no problem. I said, well, where'd those little bits come from? Oh, well, we haven't worked that bit out yet. I said, no, my Bible has. God spoke and it was. Creation from nothing. And he stood there and he said, wow, never heard that before. But you see, he was a man, a very worldly man, but very articulate. And he's assuming and presuming that evolution's done and dusted, it's proven, and the Bible's a lot of rubbish. What really scared me, he says, you know, most Christians, he says, I've never had a Christian answer me like this. He says, but you, and he left with a book, if you could ask God one question. And he's coming back to me in January, and I said, I want it read by then, okay? And he says, no, I'll be back. I says, and if you want to pick up a phone, if you've got a question that's bothering you, because these things just might bother you, because God works like that. And he says, really? I said, no, read it and see. But I want it read by the time you come back to fix that radiator in the new year. But you see, people are influencing our kids. People all around us, they get treated like we're idiots. And we are to blame because the way we do church at times, the way we offer religion at times, people think that's it. And then, of course, we move on from our childhood and adolescence and, you know, maybe you've been caught by a good students' union at uni and you become an ultra-evangelical. Now, that's the one to be, isn't it? When we're encouraged to read our Bibles for ourselves, but all the time being guided by those who tend to ignore the human aspect and concentrate on every passage and the way it can be twisted to suit their particular dogma to which they're bound by their particular church tradition or denomination. And believe you me, they're no better than the liberals in that sense. They will turn everything around and they will twist everything. And I find it's so interesting when you talk to people. I used to do a lot of evangelism with students. A lot of Christian students were the worst people, or so-called Christian students, were the worst people to try and talk to. Because they had a list of mile long of proof texts, and if you moved left or right of the proof texts, they were gone. Instead of being able to understand the whole Word of God. It's only when we begin to glimpse the tremendous world of the Bible with its variety of human experience woven through the presence of the living God, in which he enables us to meet the Christ who is the climax of the Bible story. That's what reading the Bible is all about. Deanne keeps the guys and our men's breakfast on their toes. He's got them going now. He says, well, you forget your five a day. He says, if you want to make it, you need 9 chapters, no 5 a day. So there you go. The same Christ who begins to show us, just as he showed those disciples on the Emmaus Road, all the scriptures and the things concerning himself in them. He will do that. He will give you peace. He will give you rest. But we need to be reading his word. We need to be engaging with him. But then begs another big question. Why do we have to turn to a book to learn about Jesus? Doesn't he come to us through our family? Doesn't he come to us through our church tradition? Doesn't he come to us through the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Doesn't he come to us through the worship of the church? Doesn't he come to us through the sacraments, as we've spoken about already? Well, of course he comes through all of these. But why do we need these words, which have been so carefully preserved? And the answer, folks, is very simple. The content of the Bible is the anchor which prevents the church from drifting away from an authentic knowledge of Jesus. And it prevents us creating a new Jesus after the imagination of our own hearts. Can I just say to you, one of the problems in the church today, particularly the more fast-moving modern end of the church, is that there's a lot of Jesuses who are being created in the imagination of people's heart. And that's why the Word of God is so important. And that's why whenever you're talking to somebody and they want to know this and that, that you're much better saying, and listen, forget my opinion. What's God got to say about it? Because he is our ultimate plumb line. But I've got to say, my opinion might be of some value or measure, but it's what God wants and what he says that's really important. You see, the church as we know it would certainly have disappeared. Do you know how many different faiths there were around this time? Loads and loads of them. all with big writings and all the rest of it, and they've all gone. But it's because our faith is anchored in these recorded facts of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, attested to in the Gospels, on the facts concerning the establishment of the church, recorded in the books of Acts and the Epistles, and to the unique story of the people of God, the Jews, from which he came, as recorded in the Old Testament. Do you know, today there's so many arguments going on about Jews and Christians. And you know, the tragedy is you cannot disconnect one from the other. We have been the ones engrafted on to the Jewish people. And yes, there's a great need, a real need for Jews to be converted today and come to faith in Christ. But to try and present Christianity as something exclusive or separate from Judaism is a farce. Because that story is our childhood as a church. It's our childhood as human beings. It's how God nurtured us and allowed us to grow. And that brings me to my final point, that we are to declare the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament as unique and authoritative in their witness of Christ in the church universal, and that they are inerrant, infallible and inspired. See, the minute you reduce on one of those, you've got no platform that you can build on. You've got no platform that you can discuss on. You know, when I'm debating with ministers or discussing with ministers, I always start with the fact, what's your view of the Bible? And if we don't agree that the Bible's the Word of God, then I say, look, there's no point you and I speaking, because we're on a moving platform. And that's what we've got to think about. So what are we going to do with this in the year that's ahead? How does this affect you in the year that's ahead? Well, we're going to give you a new reading plan. That's there. That's the first 6 months. That takes you up to June. If you've never done this before, I really encourage you to do this. And this year, we're going to something that I did 3-4 years ago. We're going to do it chronologically. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the Bible more or less in the order in which it was written and happened, rather than the order in which the books are actually laid out today. And I think that's very beneficial, because it gives you an idea of the overall stream of Scripture. Now, there's not an awful lot. In fact, this isn't 9 a day, is it? 3-4 chapters? There's a reading from the New Testament and a reading from the Old Testament. If you've never done it, I would really encourage you to do it. And if you've done it, do it again. I have one dear pastor who had read it 27 times straight through, which I think is pretty awesome. And a Christian ought to be aiming to read the Bible at least every 2 years. But I would encourage you to do that. Now, what I want to say to you is, don't try and study all that every day. You can't do it. So if you want a devotional, pick up a devotional and use that to look at a verse or a half a chapter or whatever. But in your Bible readings, use that as a flow. Pray before you do it, and then just read it. And let God talk to you. And not worry about all the commentaries and everything else. You can't study that many chapters in a day and do them any justice. Read it. It's the Word of God. It'll minister to you. And you'll be amazed how often there'll be something in there just for you, just that day. So I hadn't time to cover it this morning, but that's another thing with how Jesus comes to us today. He comes quickly, and he comes when we need him. And you're not expecting him, and he's there. Now, a couple of other things. Sorry, I've got that much paper. I don't know where I'm coming or going. Timmy's Lot and Johnny's Lot, the Good Book Company, have got a great offer on. So what we're going to do is we're going to buy a lot of these daily Bible reading notes from the Good Book Company. And they cover all ages. There's a devotional one. There's an explore one for adults. There's engage for teenagers, older ones. Discover for younger ones. There's one for the kids. There's a table talk magazine for families. And they've got a great half price offer on. And the session have agreed that we're going to buy a stack of them to allow you to try them, to take them away. And we'll hopefully have them out there for the start of the year. And feel free to pick them up. And if we need some more, we'll organise that. So I think that goes on to the end of January. Timmy, does it? Yeah, 31st of January, so we can always top those up. And the other one we've got for the kids from Radio Bible Club, or class, is they brought out this new one called Sparks, which is interactive for the kids. And it's the idea of mum and dad sit down with the kids and work through them. There's a series of three of those, and they've got little things for them to do in it. We're going to get a whole pile of those as well, and those are going to be given out through the Sunday school. So the kids will be encouraged to do one with their mum and dad, and when they complete it, they can bring it in and they can get the next one. Well, what I'm saying is what we want to do is we want to, as a church, use this year to engage with the Word of God in a very, very special way. And I confess that sometimes I get distracted and I get too deep into study. Want to study everything. Want to dismantle it. Do you know at our men's breakfast, we had to chastise ourselves and rebuke ourselves because we said, whoa, we're getting into big doctrinal debates and we're just missing the point of what the Lord's trying to say to us. So now we say, what's God trying to say to us? And then we'll argue the toss when it comes to the doctrine. How does God come to us today, folks? He comes to us in our baptism. He comes to us in our communion. He comes to us quickly, but he comes to us through his word. May our experience be that of St. Augustine, who as a young man, he was immersed in living it up in the jet set that was Rome. But at the same time, he was in spiritual turmoil. And one day, when lost in a state in which he described himself as weeping with bitter contrition of heart, he heard a voice within saying, take it and read. And he actually thought it was children singing a song. And the more he looked, the more he looked, and then he seen a Bible lying beside him. And Christ came to him through his reading of the Word of God, and his whole life was transformed. You see, we need to remember, folks, that after everything is said and done, we can only do so much to understand the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit that will come to us as the great interpreter so that the words of this book become God's word for us today and tomorrow. You know, people often say to me, Jim, how's your Greek and how's your Hebrew? In truth, they're absolutely appalling. But should you be handling the word? I say, it's okay. The Holy Spirit speaks excellent Greek. And he gives us that peace and that leading and that guiding. Now, just let me say that that's not to be lazy with the Word of God. We need to work at it. You need discipline. On the bad days, when you're tired, when the kids are full of joy and making all that noise that you love so much. Discipline. Start of a new year, it's a good time to just pray about it in the weeks leading up to it and then give it a good go as we hit the new year. Christ is coming, and he's coming with our salvation. Are we ready for him? Let's pray. Father, this is your word, Lord, and we thank you for it so much. Lord, we confess sometimes we come to your word tired and with a heavy heart, even with a sense of reluctance. And Lord, for us all individually this Christmas, I just pray your special gift to us would be a freshness in our hunger to read and to study your word. Lord, keep us from trying to become slaves to your word, that we've got to read X, Y, Z. Help us to read it, Lord, in a disciplined way. Help us to read it with a hunger and with a passion. And help us to do it with the anointing and power of your Spirit. And Lord, we just pray for so many people who will enter a church just once in a year, and that's going to be over the next couple of weeks. And we want to pray for those places, Lord. The one thing that is wonderful about our Church of England brothers and sisters, Lord, is that the liturgy they have at this time of the year is soaked. It's wall-to-wall scripture, Lord. And we just pray that people who might be going along for a family tradition or for a sense of occasion, we pray that your word would speak and the light would shine in those hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn, which is great.